to personally after the meeting. Personally, I was glad to hear that hymn sung, "There's Power in the Blood." Some of these old hymns are very precious. We're always glad to learn new ones, but they never replace or displace the old. And it's so nice to hear these good old gospel hymns sung. Our brother mentioned that like that some of us had a little nap in between meetings, perhaps so maybe others didn't. I suppose the afternoon session is sometimes hard to stay awake. If you get too sleepy, don't fight it. Bow your head and take a little nap, but do it quietly. I will say nothing to you, and you'll be able to enjoy the rest of the ministry better. But may the Lord speak to our hearts again, as we feel he has been doing these meetings. Turn please to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. First, we should read the last two verses of Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 24, please. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him, or since we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who, that is the Lord Jesus, was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, here's the word also again, it's the chapter of additions, of superlatives, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace when we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we're yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. You'll notice in verse 5, unto us, in verse 8, toward us, in verse 8, for us. Verse 9, much more. Here's the addition again. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we're enemies, we're reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have now received the atonement. The Lord will bless his word. This morning we entered into Luke 24 for a few minutes and spoke of the Lord Jesus drawing near to his own, and he's still the same today, drawing near to his weary, worn, discouraged, despondent disciples, and they started their journey with sorrow, sad at heart, and the journey ended with joy, they returned with joy, and that which made the difference and turned the sorrow into joy was the manifest presence of the Lord Jesus, the one who promised he would be with his own even after he died on the cross and was going to leave them and go back to heaven. He was still with them, and he's with us today. Now, this afternoon I thought we would pursue the thought of the ministry of the risen Christ, the presence of Christ in glory. At the end of Luke 24, the Lord ascends into heaven. He took them out as far as to Bethany, a lovely teaching there. We'll leave for the moment. And he went up to the glory. He was carried up. He was taken up. He went up, and he was received up. His work on earth was done prior to Calvary and after Calvary. His ministry was finished on earth, but that ministry was to be continued in heaven. And he's carrying on that ministry today. We sing about the Lord in glory. There's a Savior living there, the firstborn from the dead, who tends with sweet and weary care the flock for which he bled. And so we'll pursue the thought of the presence of Christ in glory, the ministry of Christ to his own, though now he's in heaven, ministering to his own still here upon earth. We're reminded this morning that the Lord Jesus went back into the glory as a perfect man, God and man. He retained all of his glories. The Lord went back to the glory, to heaven, in all the fullness and completeness and perfection of manhood. He left none of his moral glories behind when he went back to heaven. He retained them, and he's just the same today. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And as he was a man upon earth in his ministry, he is a man in the glory, of course, in the glorified body, and he is continuing the ministry that he began on earth, the ministry of comfort and sustenance and strength, ministering to his own as he did along the journey in Luke 24. He's in the glory, ministering to his own, waiting to have them with him for eternity. And Romans, of course, is the gospel epistle. It is the gospel from beginning to end. The order of these books in the New Testament is very important and very significant. We have the four Gospels. We have the Acts of the Apostles, the proclamation of the Gospel. We do not go immediately into church truth in Corinthians. We go into gospel truth in Romans, and that's God's order. And this is why we are never reluctant to preach the gospel even to believers. Paul said to the saints of Corinth, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." We have a scripture to preach the gospel to the brethren and the sisters, and sometimes we still need it, don't we? And we love it. We who know it best are hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And the gospel is especially good for young believers, young Christians. It is not only a message of conversion, it is a message of confirmation. And so Paul takes the Lord takes us into the Roman epistle before we go into Corinthians, where we are established in the truth of the gospel. Look at your Bible just a moment, please. Verse 1. Paul, the servant of chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, in these New Testament epistles, very often, we have the key to the letter, the key to the epistle, in the very first verse. And as we start in Romans 1 and 1, immediately we have the key, and the key unlocks, and the key unlocks the truth in the epistle that otherwise might not be clear to us. So in verse 1 of chapter 1, separated unto the gospel of God, there is the key to the book of Romans. Now look at chapter 16, please, at the very end of our Bible. Chapter 16, verse 25. And then we'll go back to chapter 5. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, that's the gospel which was kept secret since the world began. And so this epistle begins with the gospel and ends with the gospel. It is a treatise. It is an exposition of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these words were written not to the unsaved, but to believers, confirming them in the blessed truths of the gospel. And beloved, I think we still need that today. There is something abroad today that distresses some of us who have labored in the gospel for years. We are told by some that the assembly meeting room is not the place for the preaching of the gospel. I repudiate that, speaking kindly. Now, I know there should be an outreach. There's the cottage meetings and the prison work and this work and that work and the camp work, all excellent sources for the spread of the word. But never let us cease to proclaim the gospel. Now, I know on Sunday evening sometimes it is hard to get the near unsaved in, but a little word will not hurt the believers. But let us not drop the torch of the gospel. Let us not think that we no longer preach the gospel in the halls and chapels, whatever you have. We have had that privilege for many years. We have majored in the gospel work. We have seen God come in. We've seen God stirring the hearts of the believers and tears flowing and prayers ascending and souls brought to Christ again and again. And I do believe there should be a continuance and a revival of gospel exercise in our midst. I believe that with all my heart. Of course, there is room and there must be teaching to follow. But we read in Matthew 28 this morning, the disciples were told to go and preach the gospel and then to teach. Sometimes brethren say, well, we're not teaching. I say, well, if you don't see souls saved, you'll have nobody to teach. They are linked together in the Word of God. And how we love the gospel. When we cease to love the gospel, I think we're getting away from God. We love to hear the story of Jesus and his love. And when in realms of glory, we sing the new song. It'll be the same old story that we have loved so long. It was not beneath Paul to preach the gospel to believers. Now, just the sevenfold presentation of salvation or the gospel, for this is the salvation book. Says Paul, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. We're saved by his death. We're saved by his life. And we're saved by his coming. We'll note that in a moment. So in chapter 1, the gospel is the promise. In chapter 4, it's purchased, salvation purchased by the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 15, the gospel is proclaimed. Says Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, to the believers, if you will, as well as to the unsaved. Then, in chapter 5, the gospel possessed, salvation possessed, if you will. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then, our subject today, salvation preserved, we are saved by his life. Bishop Wool translated, kept safe in his life or in the living one. Kept safe in the living one. And then, in chapter 13, we have salvation portrayed. We're told in chapter 13 to put off the works of darkness, the night clothes, put on the armor of light, the day clothes, and we are told to put on Christ. And there's salvation portrayed. The salvation we possess in our heart is portrayed in our life, and the two must go together. And then finally, salvation perfect to that is coming. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We are completely saved now, but it is not actually complete. I like that hymn, when, O Lord, we see thy glory, when before thy throne we bow, perfectly we shall be like thee. That's the completion. Fully thy salvation, no, fully. And so here's the sevenfold facet, the sevenfold presentation of the gospel or salvation in the epistle of the Romans. Promised, purchased, proclaimed, possessed, preserved, portrayed, and perfected. The sevenfold presentation, the perfect number of the gospel in the letter to the Romans. Now to get to our chapter. There are three chapters in the Romans, beginning with the word therefore. Chapter 5, and chapter 8, and chapter 12. In chapter 5, the therefore of justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 8, the therefore of sanctification. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, and that subject is outlined there. And chapter 12, the therefore of consecration. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Chapter 5, relative to the soul. Chapter 8, to the spirit. And chapter 12, to the body. And we have these three therefores in the book of the Romans. Now, it seems to me that Romans chapter 5 is like a stairway, a staircase, an ascending staircase of blessing. This stairway or staircase has a sure foundation in chapter 4. The Lord, believe on Jesus, believe on him, the raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. There's the foundation of all our spiritual blessings in Christ, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Spirit of God, through Paul, begins to build on that foundation. And there's the ascending staircase, one blessing after another. Also, not only so, the additions as we climb the staircase of blessing. And now when we get to chapter 11, we've got to the top. And there's nothing higher. We're at the heights. Not only so, but we also joy in God. We get above the blessings to the blesser. And there's no higher experience than this in Christianity. We joy in God. And there's the top. At the bottom, the foundation, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You see the picture, don't you? And at the top, we rejoice in God himself, the highest step on the staircase of blessing. There are three aspects of salvation here in chapter 5. Christ died for us, verse 8. Christ died for the ungodly in verse 6. And verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood. Now that's a past experience. If when we're enemies, verse 10, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved because Christ died. Why, it's a grand thing to be saved, isn't it? To know our sins forgiven. We heard about that this morning. Forgiveness of sins. All through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's past. And I hope today we can all look back to that day or that night when we received Christ as our Savior. And we were saved. Saved in an everlasting salvation. Now to go to the future. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's future. Would that link itself with 1 Thessalonians 5? You turn to God from idols, to serve the living through God, to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who delivered us from wrath to come. It might suggest that when the Lord comes, we're going to be saved out of the wrath. That is the tribulation that's coming on the world. Of course, it enters into the eternal state. But when the Lord comes, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's 2 Thessalonians. We'll not be left to endure the wrath of God upon earth. I beseech you, says Paul, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering unto him, we're saved from wrath through him. So looking backward, saved through the cross, the blood of the cross. Looking forward, saved in the clouds as the Lord catches us up to glory, and we're saved from the very presence of sin, and we're saved out of the world in view of the tribulation, the wrath of God falling upon the world. What about in between the two right now? A present aspect of salvation, which is our subject today, the ministry of Christ. It says in verse 10, if when we're enemies, we're reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We shall be kept safe in his life. Another translation. Here we see our part in lot in the resurrection life. We are knit to the living one. Our life is here with Christ and God, and we're saved. by the present, daily, continuous work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the glory, saved day by day. Now, this does not mean what some take it to mean. It is taught in some circles today that we're saved by following His life, imitating His life, following Christ, our example, we're saved. Doesn't mean that at all. We're saved by His life. That is His life in heaven. That is the work and the presence of the ministry of Christ in the glory. Well, I say that same one who made His presence real along the road to Damascus, Emmaus, as we noticed this morning, is in the glory, there to appear in the presence of God for us. And He's living there, and day by day, as we initially were saved by the death of Christ, finally saved out of the world by the coming of Christ, in between the cross and the glory, saved by His life. Saved by His death, saved by His life, saved by His coming, the threefold perfection of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the Lord left this, only told them one day He was going to leave them. I'm going to leave you, says the Lord. Christ had been everything to His own, their leader, their guide, their provider, their teacher, their preserver, and all of a sudden that news came to them like a thunderbolt. He's going to leave us. We'll be left alone. We'll be weak and poor and orphans and so on. Says the Lord, you'll not be orphans. I'm going to the glory. Well, he says the Lord, you're going to have a bank account. Whatever you ask for, I'll give it to you. An orphan doesn't have a bank account. And says the Lord to them, you'll have a private tutor. I'll send the Holy Spirit. An orphan usually doesn't have a private tutor. Says the Lord to His own, you'll not be poorer men, you'll be richer. You'll not be weaker men, you'll be stronger. Greater things than these shall you do because I go to the Father. And seven times in John's Gospel, the Lord says, I go to the Father. He doesn't mention going to the cross, hardly in John's Gospel. He does in Matthew and Mark and Luke. But in John's Gospel, He's going back to the Father. He's going back to the glory, and He's entering the cross. In the light of the glory, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. So the Lord, I'm going to the Father. And then He says in John 14, a wonderful word to them, because I live, ye shall live also. That's Romans 5. Saved by His life. Let me give you three Old Testament illustrations for the Word of God is explained by the Word of God. In Exodus chapter 17, the people were in the valley, led by Joshua, fighting Amalek. As soon as they got a drink from the water, then came Amalek, no doubt a type of the flesh. Well, as soon as we're saved and get to Christ and drink of His salvation, then comes Amalek to war against us, and it says there shall be war with Amalek throughout all generations. But there was Moses. Now, I know that Aaron was the high priest, but there was Moses in that intercession, that priestly work on the mount, and Moses was on the mountain, the top of the mountain, with a rod of God in his hand, interceding. When his hands were upheld, Israel prevailed. When his hands dropped in weariness, the enemy prevailed. But Aaron and Hur, on either side of Moses, held up his hand to the going down of the sun, and Israel discomfited Amalek with a sword. There was Moses on the top of the hill. There they were in the valley fighting, and what have you, in the battle, the first battle. But there was Moses on the top of the hill, interceding. And as he interceded, they prevailed. And so our Lord has gone to the top of the hill, if you will, to the glory, and his hands are uplifted, never to be weary. And again, because I live, Moses could have said that, because I live up here, you'll win the battle, you'll live down there. There was Joseph. Joseph didn't actually die, but typically, he passed through death. He was put down into the dungeon of death and forgetfulness. And typically, he passed through death, then he was brought out of the dungeon, resurrection, and through death and resurrection, he became Lord over all the land of Egypt, of course, second to Pharaoh. Now, we find there that Joseph was there for his own, and he said to his brethren, God did send me before you to preserve life. And he says, to save your life by a great deliverance. And the brethren said, thou hast saved our lives. Because Joseph lived, they lived. You see the picture? Because Joseph lived, his brethren lived. They were saved by his life, and he had the provision for them, and the one in the glory is the providing shepherd. He's our heavenly Joseph. Because I live, he shall live also. A lovely picture. I think of a third picture in the Old Testament, the cave of Adullam. David said to Abiathar, abide thou with me. We're quoting from 1 Samuel. Fear not. For he that seeketh my life, seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safety, in safeguard. Because David lived, his brethren lived. So there's the three pictures in Exodus, and Genesis, and Samuel. Moses in the mountaintop, Joseph, the risen shepherd, the typically risen shepherd, and David. And because they lived, the others live. Christ said, Romans chapter 5, because I live, ye shall live also. Let me give you a New Testament scene, Matthew chapter 14. There are three great statements said about the Lord Jesus in Matthew 14. It says, He went forth, He went up, and He went unto. Matthew 14. He went forth in service. In His humanity, to serve, the sower to serve, the shepherd, the sympathizer, He went forth. But then when the disciples were sent out in the boat that night in that storming, tempestuous sea, and they could not combat the raging elements, it says the Lord went up to a mountaintop to pray. Now, I don't know what He was praying for, but I'm sure He was praying for His own. It says He went up. And the Lord Jesus has gone up to glory, and He's praying. And they could not go down because He was up there praying for them, because I live. He was on the mountaintop praying, ye shall have also, and the waves and the sea could not have those men because the Lord lived in the glory and He was praying. Then, of course, in the fourth watch of the night, beloved, He went unto them. Now, that's where we are prophetically, chronologically, the fourth watch of the night, and that's the cold time of the night. A few years ago, I had the great joy of being in the north of Scotland, Brother Boyd's homeland. We had days of heaven upon earth. We were up with the Christians in Peterhead. They call it Peter Heath up there, and they're all the brethren are fishermen. Lovely time up there as we opened their new hall for the series of gospel meetings. And I would talk to those fishermen. They would always come in for the weekend for their Saturday night Bible reading. It was a great thrill to see 175 people, mostly brethren, at the Bible reading Saturday night. And what a Bible reading. We just kept quiet Saturday night and let them take over. But we used to watch those men go out to sea, you know, they come home for the weekend. And they'd go back on Sunday night, but not till 1 minute after midnight. They wouldn't go out 1 minute before midnight. They called it the Block of Sunday. Minute after midnight, they went out in their fishing vessels in that stormy North Sea. And we would go down and watch them go out as they sang hymns going out to sea. Anyway, I said to those brethren, I checked with a number of them, is it true that the fourth watch of night is the coldest and the darkest? They said, yes, the coldest and the darkest, and the hardest part of the night to stay awake. 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Now that's when the Lord appeared to His own. And that's where we are today, chronologically, prophetically, in the fourth watch. And He went unto them, and John 6 says that legally they were at the land, they were on the other side. We love to sing, when our eyes behold for the gathering night, the city of gold, our harbor bright. We shall anchor fast on the heavenly shore, where the storms all pass forevermore. The morning is coming, but it was night. So there's the Lord, He went forth, He went up, He went on to His password, going forth to sow the seed and to die, going up to intercede and coming back to take His own out of the waters of danger and death and darkness to the other side. And that's what we await, and perhaps today. And so, there's the picture. Because I live, ye shall live also. And the Lord was in the mountaintop praying for them, and they could not go down. And that's our picture this afternoon. The Lord Jesus in the glory, His presence in heaven, and He's praying for us. Now, that's doctrine. Now, in a practical way. And in fact, we read in Ephesians 5, He's the Savior of the body. Hebrews 7, He ever liveth to make intercession for us, able to save to the uttermost. We'll talk about that in a moment. Now, we've been referring to the Lord Jesus on the mountaintop praying for His own. His prayer ministry. We're saved by His life. He's praying for us in the glory. And isn't that nice to know? The Lord says in John 17, where we have His prayer, He says, I pray not for them, referring to the world. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me. Holy Father, keep them in Thine own name those that Thou hast given me. I pray not that Thou shouldst take them out of the world, Thou shouldst keep them from evil. Isn't it nice, beloved, to know that the Lord is praying for us? The other night in Des Moines, we read that scripture in Luke 22. The Lord's words to Peter, I have prayed for thee. Now, it's nice to pray for one another, but sometimes we're only human, and our memories fail at times. We forget to pray. But it's nice to know that there's a man on the mountaintop today in the glory. The Lord has gone back to the glory, and there's a real man up there. We talked about that this morning. As He was down here, He is up there in the glory. And He's ministering to His own, and we think of His prayer ministry, which is faithful and continuous and never to end. Many years ago, as a young preacher up in New England, I was sharing in a new work in the city of Brockton, Massachusetts. We had the joy of seeing an assembly gathered in those days. I was sharing with older preachers, as we did in those days. We shared with older men in the work of the gospel. And we were going to have some gospel meetings in Brockton, Massachusetts, and it was a cold New England winter. There was a dear old sister there. We called her Aunt Barbara. Her name was Aunt Barbara Hume, she was the first person that Brother John Knox McEwen baptized in Nova Scotia in the very early days of the work up there in the Maritimes. Anyway, she was a dear soul. She was 94 years of age. I said, Aunt Barbara, look, we're going to have a few weeks of gospel meetings here, and I know you'll like it out at times, and I said, I'll be around in my car one or two nights a week and take you out to the meeting. She says, what did you say, Gordon? I said, I'll be out one or two nights a week. She says, my dear Gordon, he says, you'll be here every night or you'll hear about it. And there was 4 feet of snow on the ground, and she was 94. She said, you'll be at my door every night. And we went every night gladly and took her out to the gospel meeting, and she loved the gospel. Anyway, she would often put her arms around us and say, my dear boy, I pray for you every day. May I tell you, talk about feeling rich. Talk about what we heard this morning, being a millionaire, praying every day. On her 100th birthday, Mr. Herbert Marshall of Boston and myself went down and spent the day with her, the day of heaven upon earth. As she quoted, I was going to use a little exaggeration, yards of poetry, a lovely day. And once more she says, my dear Gordon, wherever you are, I'll be praying for you every day. Oh, I said, thank God for that. But one day, and things weren't going so well, or we were alone in the work of the Lord, plodding away, and we heard that Aunt Barbara had bowed her head and gone home to heaven. I was a very selfish person. My first thought was, who'll pray for me? Or who'll take her place? And then this verse came home to me. I remember that dark winter day long, long ago. He ever liveth. Loved ones, friends in Christ who pray for us faithfully, they're taken away. We miss their prayers. We need their prayers. We need to pray one for another. But he ever liveth. He'll never die. He's in the glory. And we're saved by his life. You see the point? We're saved on earth because of his prayer ministry, his intercession in the glory. And then, of course, we're saved by his mighty power, kept by the power of God. He's able to keep. Able to keep us from falling. There's that scripture in Hebrews. He's able to save to the uttermost. Now, I needn't tell you, you know I'm not a Greek scholar, but Brother Boyd this morning was speaking a word about that Wickham's Concordance, which we used for many years. We wouldn't be without it. And I noticed that word uttermost, though the word in the English occurs several times, in our Bible, the Greek word for uttermost in Hebrews 7 only occurs twice in the New Testament. It's the word panteles, P-A-N-T-E-L-L-E-S. And I got a hold of Mr. Wickham's Concordance, and I found that there. And I noticed it was in Luke 13 where we have the story of that woman who could in no wise lift up herself. And those three words, in no wise, are translated from that word panteles. And I thought and thought and thought that day. Now, I see no connection. In no wise, panteles. Uttermost. And all of a sudden, like the dawn of the sun, it filled my soul with joy. Why, the story was right there. Because of the uttermost of our helplessness, in no wise. We can't, in no wise, lift up ourselves or save ourselves. We have the uttermost of his power in Hebrews chapter 7. And his power and his priestly work are linked together in Hebrews chapter 7. He ever liveth to make intercession. And relative to that, his life in the glory, saved by his life, we are kept from falling. There was Peter, you know, on the water, walking to Christ in the water. He walked the path his master walked. He got the word from Christ. He didn't leave the boat. He got the word from Christ, you see. Come. He started to walk in the water. And he looked in the waves, as we do so often, foolishly. And he began to sink. Thank God he didn't sink. The Lord never lets us down. We may let one another down, but the Lord never lets us down. And what did the Lord do? Well, you say, didn't the Lord rebuke Peter? Yes. But the Lord did something first, you know, brethren, sisters.